real quickly remind you of where we're at. If you remember verse 1, 2, and 3, we see the shepherd's care for his sheep in the lowlands, or in other words, in his dwelling lands, or where the shepherd would have dwelled, the meadows of the shepherd, if you will. Then in verse 4, we find the transition. And now the shepherd is leading his sheep up through very dangerous valleys and very dangerous pathways into the high mountain meadows. And now they're called the tablelands. And at those times, during the summer and the early fall season, when the sun and the heat is at the hottest, he'll take them up to these tablelands or these meadow mountain lands. And there they'll find dew up on the ground. They'll find cooler temperatures. And remember, the shepherds prepared that for them before they ever got there. He's went and removed the weeds so they wouldn't be poisoned by what they eat. He's went and removed the serpents, or went and dealt with any prey-eating animals or anything that he could deal with. He's dealt with before they ever got there. Now, when we come to verse 6, we find out in verse 6, it's almost like David takes a step back. And with all that the shepherd does in the lowlands and in the high mountain meadows, David takes a step back and just recollects, and now speaking as a sheep, he makes an astounding statement. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You say, why would David make that statement? Because he's learned as shepherd. And his shepherd being God, Yahweh, he's learned that God's everything for him. And so David now just kind of chimes in with this amazing, amazing statement. I want us to look first at the confidence of David. The confidence of David. You see this in this first word, surely. Now you say, what do you mean by surely? Well, here's what the word has. The word is not speaking of something that surely maybe it'll come about. In other words, here's what the word is saying. David is saying, absolutely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, it wasn't a question to David whether goodness and mercy were going to follow him. It wasn't a question to David if God in his character and nature was not going to provide for him. David, in absolute faith confidence, is saying, surely, absolutely. The Hebrew word here can be also translated only. And so what he says is here, really, he says, absolutely, only the goodness and mercy of God will follow me on the days of my life. In other words, David is saying, I am resting on the only fact that God, my shepherd, is all I need. And so David had great confidence in his shepherd. But notice with me, I want you to see what caused David to have this kind of confidence and this kind of faith. Well, there's three things. First thing, he knew that his shepherd was an unchangeable shepherd. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Goodness and mercy is not something God gives. Goodness and mercy is who God is. In other words, you and I need to understand, the reason you and I have enjoyed goodness and mercy is because you and I have received the person of goodness, the person of mercy. And the Bible says the word mercy here can also be translated loving kindness. How many of you agree today God is love? In other words, it's not something we receive external with God. It is God. In other words, when you and I have experienced His goodness, it's because God's manifested His presence. When you and I experience His mercy or His grace or His loving kindness, it's because God has manifested His person. So what it speaks here is, why could David have this confidence? Because he had confidence in the character and nature of God. And the character of God was goodness and mercy. So in other words, if God was his shepherd, and God is goodness, and God is mercy, then guess what? David could be confident of the fact that wherever his shepherd is, goodness and mercy is. And it would be with him all the days of his life. You see, one of the things you and I have to understand is you and I may not be able to understand our circumstances. We might not be able to understand what may happen to us tomorrow or next week. But here's one thing you can understand, and here's one thing you can cling to with everything that you are, that the character and nature of God never changes. He is good, and He's merciful. And this is the thing that you and I can cling to by faith, is in the character and nature of God. So even when your world is blown up, God's still good. Even when everything's going great, God's good. And can I tell you, you can count on the character and nature of God. This is what caused David to have this kind of confidence. But not only the unchangeable shepherd, but he knew that the Lord was the unmovable shepherd. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, circumstances didn't cause the shepherd to bail out. And in other words, when you and I enter into circumstances, I mean, as God is our shepherd, I mean, does he bail out? Or is he there to walk us through and enable us in? So in other words, here's what David knew. David knew as a shepherd leading his sheep. And David knew as a sheep knowing God was his shepherd. That God, everything David went through in his life, God stayed and God was faithful in the midst of every circumstance. Aren't you glad today that there's nothing I can do that would cause God to wash his hands of me as his sheep? And you and I need to understand today, we serve a God that's unmovable. Circumstances don't affect him. Our attitudes don't affect him, even though he can correct us, he can convict us, he can discipline us. But can I tell you, in all those aspects, when he does that, that's his goodness and mercy being manifested. And so in everything God does, his character continues to be the same. And he never, ever moves from who and where he is. And so you and I need to understand, this unchangeable shepherd David understood. This unmovable shepherd David understood. But I want you to see, thirdly, this unescapable shepherd. You say, what do you mean unescapable? David knew there's nowhere he could go that his shepherd wouldn't find him. You know, folks, I've told you throughout this study, many times sheep would veer off and begin to investigate other pathways. And what we've learned through this study is, what does a shepherd do? He will take and he will go and he will search out that sheep. So in other words, listen to what I'm about to say. If you're saved today, now y'all love me, say amen. God will never, ever leave you alone. Now, we think of that in a term of he's never leave me nor forsake me. And that's true. But I'm talking about even deeper than that. God will never leave you alone. He'll never stop dealing with you. He'll never stop manifesting himself to you. He'll never start speaking to you. He'll never stop teaching you. He'll never stop disciplining you. He'll never stop caring for you. He will never leave you alone. And if you can sin and get away with it, can I tell you, you're testifying that you don't have a shepherd. Because God will never leave you alone. Ever. He's unescapable. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In other words, everything God does, everything God initiates, everything God accomplishes, everything God does, can I tell you, it is clothed and veiled in his mercy and his loving kindness. There's nothing God does that his goodness and mercy does not continue. And let me remind you of this. It is by the goodness of God that God brings us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And so in his goodness, he brings us back to the fold. In his goodness, he reminds us and convicts us of sin. In his mercy, he forgives. In his mercy, he restores. I want to tell you something, folks. God will never leave you alone. I want you to see, secondly, not only the confidence of David, but the consciousness of David. You say, what do you mean the consciousness of David? Well, David was conscious of the fact of this goodness and mercy shall follow him. Now you say, what do you mean? David did not see this goodness and mercy is something that he learned about or something that he saw or something that he heard about, or something that he was taught. David knew this goodness and mercy because he experienced it every day of his life. Listen, folks, you can know everything that you can know mentally, educationally, about the goodness and mercy of God and still have never experienced it. But David had experienced this goodness and mercy. You say, how did he experience it? Because here's the truth. His shepherd had proved himself time and time again. Notice this. This truth about the shepherd. How the shepherd proves himself. I mean, it's talking about the proven provision of the shepherd. Because goodness and mercy is talking about God's provision. The goodness of God is the provision of God in your physical. The mercy of God is the provision of God in your spiritual. And so what you need to understand here is this, that God is good and God is merciful, and he's proven that over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever experienced the peace of God's forgiveness? All right, so let me ask you a question. If you never experienced anything else of God, do you need anything else to know that God's merciful? You see, God proves himself over and over. Now, here's the thing. Just because God saved us, and God saved us, yes, we experienced his goodness and mercy the day God saved us. But listen to me. His goodness and mercy is every day of your life. You can experience it. And now listen, not just know about it, not me standing up here telling you about it. No. Listen, you can experience it every day of your life. And a true child of God experiences his goodness and mercy every day of their life. And so God proved himself. You say, how did God prove himself today? Well, it's very simple. Think about it. How many of you agree when God told David, you're going to be king, but yet there was another king, Saul. Y'all remember? And what happened? Well, David won the great battle with Goliath. Y'all remember that? And then all of a sudden, Saul, boy, he got jealous. He said, boy, I better be careful. This guy will rise up and take the hearts of the people away from me. And all of a sudden, Saul began to seek him, began to want to kill him. Well, what did David learn of his God during that time? Oh, here's what he learned. He learned that God was his protection. He learned that God was his wisdom. Because how many agree? There was a couple occasions David had a chance to kill Saul without Saul even knowing it. But yet God in his wisdom said to David, don't do it. Don't touch my anointed. Find out God proved himself to David in those times. Well, let me ask you a question. What about his sin with Bathsheba? Did God manifest his grace and mercy in his sin with Bathsheba? Absolutely. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I disagree, because David had to pay a heavy, heavy price. Oh, he did. But can I tell you, even in the price he paid was God's grace and mercy. And you say, well, how did God manifest himself in David's life in his sin with Bathsheba? How many of you agree that the Bible doesn't say anything about God when David did what he did with Bathsheba and then followed it up by murdering Uriah? How many agree God didn't wash his hands of David? That's grace. That's goodness. That's mercy. And here's what God did instead. He sent a man to David, told David a story, and the end of the story was this: you're the man. God in his mercy sent someone to put his finger on David's sin. Why? That David would repent. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And David repented before God. Against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. That's what David said. Oh, his goodness and his mercy. Proven time and time and time again. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. Upon everlasting to everlasting. It never, ever stops. He proves his mercy over and over again. I want you to look secondly at the personal provision of the shepherd. Folks, I want to listen to me. I told the 8:30 service this. I want to tell you all this. When I saw this, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't remember which day. When I saw this Tuesday or Wednesday, I got to shouting. Jan, my secretary, came running in there. She thought I was having a heart attack. She said, "What is it, preacher?" I said, "I just saw something a little bit." She sat down. She said, "You got to tell me." And so here I go telling her about it. But let me tell you something. When I saw this, it lit me up. Now notice the word here. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow what? Y'all see the word me? Now, how did David start this psalm? The Lord is what? My shepherd. How many agree this was personal today? So what he's dealing with here is the confidence and faith in the personal provision of God. Listen, does God provide for Howie? He does. Does God provide for Donald? He does. Does God provide for Mickey? He does. But let me tell you something. You and I need to get to the place of understanding. God provides for others, yes. But you need to understand, what has God provided for me? And until you understand that, you'll never walk in the victory of it. You say, "Well, preacher, what did he show you?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 33, verse 9. This is a passage about Jacob and Esau. And you remember what happened between Jacob and Esau? I mean, all the things that took place where Esau ended up giving up his birthright. He thought Jacob had manipulated, and Jacob did, and those things. And so they were mad at each other. Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. All right, then Jacob gets in a wrestling match with God. And y'all remember what happened? God breaks Jacob, breaks his hip. And now Jacob's walking around with a limp. Hey, I want to tell you something. When you're with God, there'll be evidence of it. And all of a sudden, here's what took place. Then God did something in Esau, at least from a temporary standpoint. And now all of a sudden, Esau and Jacob will come together and reconcile one with another. In other words, the Bible says they were going to show loving kindness one to another. And so old Jacob goes out to meet Esau. Esau comes to meet Jacob. And old Jacob, boy, he's got all these gifts he's going to give his brother, try to reconcile to his brother. And in verse 9, as Jacob is trying to give these gifts to Esau, watch what it says. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself." So in other words, here's what Esau said. Esau said, "Hey, I've got enough. I don't need it. I've got enough." Now you think, well, boy, that's being rude. No, it's tradition, custom of that day. Because if somebody offers you a very fluent gift, the custom of that day is to first refuse it, because if you didn't, then you would come across as greedy. So really it was an act of politeness is what Esau was doing here. And so Esau said, "Listen, Jacob, I've got enough." But notice how Jacob responds in verse 11. Watch this. "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee." Why? "Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him and he took it. So here was Jacob's response. He said, "No, Esau, listen." He said, "Please take it." He said, "Here's why. God's dealt so graciously with me, and I have enough." And you say, "Well, preacher, what's the revelation about that?" Because here's what I'd never seen before. The two words "enough," Esau and Jacob's words, two completely different Hebrew words. The word that Esau used is this: "I have plenty. I have abundance." But the word Jacob uses is this: "God's been gracious to me." Different Hebrew word. Here's what he says: "I have everything." So in other words, Esau says, "Hey, Jacob, listen, I've got plenty." And Jacob says, "Oh, Esau, listen, you don't understand. God's been gracious to me, and I have everything." So let me ask you a question. Are you living in Esau's enough, or are you living in Jacob's everything? Because I want to tell you something. The reality of how you answer that question is the reality of how much of the goodness and mercy of God you're experiencing in your life. In other words, do you look at God as something that is plenty for me when I need Him? Or do you look at God as everything for you, and I don't need anything else? Well, I want to tell you something, folks. That'll set you free. We treat God like a genie in a bottle. Boy, when we get in trouble, we want to rub that bottle. "Oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. I got news for you." That's blasphemous to God.
You and I need to understand that, listen, God is not just plentiful to me. God is not just there when I need Him. God's there when I think I don't need Him. And you always need Him. God's there when I do need Him. And hey, can I tell you something? God's everything to you. Joel Beek makes this statement about this. And boy, I want to tell you, it lit me up. Listen to what Joel Beek says. To possess God is to have everything, though we own nothing. And to live without God is to have nothing, though we may possess everything. Let me say that again. To possess God is to have everything, though we own nothing. But to live without God is to have nothing, though we may have everything. I want to tell you something, folks. When you and I get to the place of living in Jacob's everything instead of Esau's plenty, that's when you and I will realize exactly what the goodness and mercy of God is. That's when you'll realize what David was saying. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Oh, it'll set you free. So how do you apply this practically, preacher? Here's how you apply. So if I live in the everything of God, how many times do we ask God to give us stuff that He's already given? I'll go to revivals, or I'll go to Bible conferences, or I'll go and hear other people teach. And here's what I hear time and time again. God, would you give them power to preach? How much more power you need? How many agree the Bible says all power in heaven and earth was given to Christ? Matthew. All right, so did you receive Christ when God saved you? So how much more you need? So here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I need power. Would you please give me power? Can you imagine God? He's up in heaven. He said, now wait a minute. I gave you my son. When I gave you my son who has all power in heaven and earth, and you're asking me for more? See, we don't understand that we live in the everything. Folks, here's how this will apply to your life. As a Christian, as a sheep, if I understand God is everything, I can look upward and I can say with confidence, I have everything. You say, how is that? Because when I look upward, what do I find? I find the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. I find that in Ephesians, I'm seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I find in Christ that He's a high priest, my advocate, the one that defends me, the one that cares for me, the one that provides for me, the one that intercedes for me. So I look up and I see in glory, and I can say with confidence, Lord, You're enough. You're everything. But then I can look downward on this earth. And I want to tell you what I can say. I have everything. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Does God provide for you while you're here? Is God taking care of you while you're here? Is God sufficient for you while you're here? Has God proved Himself in putting a roof over your head, food on your table? Has God proven Himself in dealing with you spiritually while you're here? I want to tell you something. You can look down on this earth and you can say, on this earth, as I live here, I have everything. I can look inward and say, I have everything. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that Christ that lives in you is your life and your life source. So let me ask you a question. If He's my life, is He my peace? Is He my joy? Is He my victory? Is He my provision? Is He my sufficiency? In other words, is He everything to me? So in other words, I can look inward. I can know that Christ is alive. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives in me. And He's enough. Oh, no, He's everything. I can look backwards and say, He's everything. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Oh, I can look backwards and see before I ever got part of his fold how he protected me and kept me until God brought me to the place of seeing my lostness and saving me. I can look back and see how God, who needed no one and needed nothing, and I was a wretch and I was a stench in his nostrils, but yet God in his mercy drew me and wooed me unto himself, gloriously saved me and made me a new creature in Christ. I can look forward and say with confidence, he's everything. You say, how? Because it don't matter what you encounter tomorrow. It don't matter what you have to go through tomorrow. It don't matter what you have to go through next week or the next week or the next week. I want to tell you something. God, your shepherd, is everything to you. He can walk you through. He can strengthen you in. He can enable you to understand. He can give you everything you need in the midst of whatever you go through in your life. So I want to tell you something. Whether you look upward, downward, inward, forward, or backwards, can I tell you something? God is everything. So no wonder David said, sure, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, I'm having fun. I don't know if y'all are. Goodness. I want you to look thirdly at the powerful provision of the shepherd. You say, what do you mean? How many times in your life has God supernaturally intervened? How many agree when you were lost, God supernaturally intervened? Now listen, I'm going to spell an old Baptist lie. Y'all don't want to let me do that? Say amen. You didn't find God, God found you. Last time I checked, if you're lost, you don't know where you are. Y'all say amen. Now, I understand sometimes you get out on these roads, you'll get lost. And your husband will say, well, I know exactly where I'm going. I understand it. But in reality, he don't have a clue. Y'all say amen. Because if you lost, you lost. So God supernaturally intervened. How many times in your circumstances did God supernaturally intervene? So what are you saying? I'm saying this provision of goodness and mercy is not only something that God personally gives, but powerfully manifests in our life. Now, notice thirdly, the capturing of David. Now, you're going to see two things, the pursuit of God's grace. Y'all see this word follow here? Y'all see that? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Here's what the Hebrew word is translated. To relentlessly pursue. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Here's what David said. He said, surely, absolutely, only the goodness of mercy of God will hunt me down, pursue me every day of my life. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You can't get away from the mercy of God. You can't get away from the goodness of God. Hey, I got news for you. It'll hunt you down every time. It's a relentless pursuit. And David said, it don't matter where I am. Goodness and mercy are going to hunt me down. It's going to capture me. You remember what Paul said? He said, the love of God, what? Strained me. What's that word, constrain me? It means to imprison, to capture. In other words, here's what he said. He said, the love of God got a hold of me, imprisoned me, captured me, and I can't get rid of it. I got news for you. When God saved you, the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God got a hold of you. And it don't matter if you try to get away. I want to tell you something. God ain't going to let you go. So if you can sin and get away with it, you need to check up. It's a relentless pursuit. It's a restful pursuit. Now, here's the thing, folks. When I say to you, someone is hunting you down, how many agree the first thought in your mind is not a positive thought? Would y'all agree with that? Say amen. But I want to tell you something. If it's goodness and mercy of God that's hunting you down, then can I tell you something? If you know that, you can rest. Because it don't matter what I step into. His goodness and mercy got me. It don't matter where I go, His goodness and mercy's got me. It don't matter what I say, His goodness and mercy's got me. You can rest in God's character. The peace of God's grace. You know, it's an amazing thing. The sheep and the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd will use what's called sheepdogs. Now you say, what are sheepdogs? Sometimes a shepherd, if his flock is so large, he'll have trained dogs that will go with him with the sheep. And here's what they do. If a sheep tries to veer off, the sheepdog will go and head him off and bark him back into the flock. So in other words, here's what goodness and mercy is. And here's why it's your peace. Because when you try to veer off, the Spirit of God will hunt you down and pull you back in His flock. Isn't that peace? You say, well, preacher, that takes away my freedom. That's what we think. Isn't that what we think? I got news for you. That is freedom. See, we think freedom is doing what I want to do when I want to do it. True freedom is surrendering to your shepherd and letting your shepherd lead, guide, and direct every aspect of your life. Well, let me close. Notice, fourthly, the certainty of David. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me. How long? All the days of my life. What is he talking about here? There's a great debate about verse 6. The debate is threefold debate. Some say verse 6 is dealing with the shepherd's care for his sheep on earth and in heaven. The other debate is the shepherd's care is just depicting in heaven here. And then the third debate is the shepherd's care is just depicted on earth here. I believe the correct interpretation is it's just depicting his care on earth here. You say, why is that? Because of the words, all the days of my life. Here's what it means, the length of my days. So here's what David's saying. Whether I die at 50, whether I die at 60, whether I die at 80, whatever the length of my days is, from the day that I was put in his flock to the day that I breathed my last breath, he said, I know this one thing for certainty. His goodness and mercy will pursue me. Every day. Every minute. Every step. You see, what you need to understand and what David understood is this goodness and mercy is an essential blessing to your life. You take the goodness and mercy of God away from you and I for 1 hour, and we die. You say, well, what about a lost person? Same thing. You say, I don't understand. How does that apply to a lost person? So let me ask you a question. If a lost person's lost, how many agree the only thing that you and I deserve before God saved us is to be eternally separated from God? So would God in His righteousness be out of the confines of His righteousness as if He just took a lost person out? Absolutely not. That's what we deserve. So what's God do? He cares for them to bring them to a place the gospel lights up their heart. The same for us saved folks. What if I stepped out in the flesh? Old Keith over here makes fun of my bald head. And I say, well, let me just tell you right now, young man. And I step out in the flesh, my anger. And God says, you don't act like one of my sheep. I'm going to wash my hands up. Aren't you glad God don't do that? Aren't you glad? You see, it's an essential blessing. You can't live one moment without the goodness and mercy of God. But it's an eternal blessing. You say, what do you mean? Well, if His goodness and mercy follows me, pursues me, hunts me down all the days of my life, what happens when I come to the end of my days? Well, His goodness and mercy got me through. And the next step is the eternal bliss of glory. But how did I get there? His goodness and mercy. So here's the invitation. I'm going to make it simple. If you're here today, I want to ask you a question. Not do you know about His goodness and mercy, but have you experienced His goodness and mercy? Have you experienced His forgiveness? His grace? And you say, preacher, without a shadow of a doubt, I've experienced it. Then here's what you're saying. I'm part of the flock of God, the family of God. And He's my shepherd. And He's my loving Father. But now let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with just having plenty of God? Or are you only satisfied with having the everything of God? You see, one is I know God's there when I need Him. The other is I can't take a step without Him. The one is God give me victory. The other is God thank you that you are my victory. So where are you at? I'm satisfied. God just gives me plenty. But can I tell you something? I believe as a true child of God, down deep within your soul, there's a hunger to only want God's everything. I wonder how many here today would come and get on an old-fashioned altar and just say this. God, I'm sick and tired of just living in the plenty. Whatever you need to do to get me to the place that I experience you as my everything, I'm asking you to do it. Because He is your everything. Father, have your will and your way in this invitation. Thank you for what you have done. You've proven your mercy and your goodness over and over and over and over again. And you pursue us as your sheep. And you'll never let us go. But Father, you're not going to force how much of you we experience. We have to be willing to receive it by faith. And Father, if we're satisfied with just your mercy drops, we're never going to know the torrential downpour of your full character. And as Paul said, that we'd walk in the fullness of God. So, Father, I wonder if there's anybody here that's just not allowed themselves to see themselves as one outside the fold. And you're speaking to them and you're showing them that they knew all about your goodness. They know all about your mercy, but they've never experienced it for themselves. There's still an unrest. There's still a lack of peace in their heart. They lay down at night. Sometimes they wonder, if I don't wake up in the morning, where would I be? But Father, for us that are truly experienced your goodness and mercy, and the peace that passes all understanding has filled our hearts, I wonder how many of us would right here, right now, saying, I'm only going to be satisfied to walk in God's everything. Father, whatever you do, I praise you for it. In Jesus' name.